Excellent. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Good to be here with you again on this bright and early, bright Sunday morning. And can I just say on the trail of what was just shared with you about this religious freedoms issue, or the really it's about schools employing who they want to employ, I actually think this is a fight we can win. There are some fights, or sometimes we just need to make our opinions known for the sake of making our opinions known to balance the scales a little bit. This is right now teetering on the balance. And if the Christian community rises up, this will be kicked down the path into the long grass and may not surface for another decade or so. So I really encourage you, maybe we only need 5 or 6 people from each church across the nation. And this is a battle that we can win. And as Mark said, your kids and your grandkids will thank you for just writing a letter, because that's all it would take is 5 or 6 people from each of our churches to write a letter. And we actually think that this is a fight that we can win, because we have the right to employ the people who have the ethos that we have. Would the Labor or Liberal Party employ somebody who voted for the other side? No, they have the right to employ people who have the ethos and the belief structures of the organisation. So, you know, there is a right to employ. There's a strong argument for this. And so that'd be great. Hey, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Christians who ascribe, you know, these incredible beliefs that we've been singing about this morning, about the blood of Jesus and the supremacy of Christ and the all-powerful God. I mean, they ascribe to these high and lofty beliefs. But their lives are no different to the bloke across the road or the person who lives down the street. They're just as selfish and they're just as messed up as everybody else. Maybe even more so. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Maybe you've never seen that. I don't know. I have. I've been around a long time. But let me get a little bit personal. Have you ever asked the question, what's wrong with me? Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I'm not sure that people who don't believe these high and lofty things that I think I believe struggle with the things that I'm struggling with? I mean, I know people who have no belief in God, no concept of forgiveness. Their life seems to be more together than mine. Why is that so? I mean, let's be honest. We've seen thousands of lives transformed by the power of the gospel over the decades, but also we've seen many, many lives that don't seem to budge much from where they started at all. Why? How can you believe these high and lofty things that we ascribe to in the songs we've been singing this morning, and yet life doesn't really seem to alter as much as we'd like it to? Can I suggest to you there's a reason for this? Can I put to you that we are all created in the image of God, every human. Therefore, we carry with us a dignity and a wisdom that's manifest in us simply because of the image bearers that we are. By the same token, we are fallen and we have a sin-filled nature that brings us into this pride-filled selfishness. And so there is this dichotomy, you know, in every human being. Whether you believe or you don't believe, you're still created in the image of God and you carry around this fallen nature. And because of that, it affords people who don't believe what we would ascribe to as truth, things like forgiveness and the power of the blood of Christ, people who don't believe these things, but they live pretty good lives. And then because of the sin nature of man, there are people who do believe these things, but are still struggling to break through certain things in their lives. How can these great beliefs that we say we ascribe to equal a better life? How do I get full of the joy of God day after day. How do I understand the peace of God that passes all understanding? The courage, the honesty, the humility, the gentleness, the self-control. How do these things become manifest and evident, become part of my character and not just something that I say, well, I just say, I really do believe? And the answer to that is we need a bridge. See, how do we span the chasm between knowing and doing is the $64,000 question. It's something that every human struggles with, between knowing what to do and then doing it. There's this huge chasm. And how is it spanned? Is the question I want us to wrestle with this morning for this next half an hour or so that we've got together. If it's a question that you've struggled with, if it's a question that you've asked, I want to encourage you to come along with us on the journey. You may want to jot some things down because it's going to be very practical. There'll be some very helpful things in here, I hope. But the answer is about spiritual disciplines. It's about spiritual disciplines that involve your mind, will, and emotions. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind and your heart. It's easy, or it's easier, to believe things in your mind than it is to embrace them in your heart, right? Because your mind and your heart have been at war over many things in your life, I suggest, even over the course of the past week. And if you don't understand what the disciplines are that drive things from our mind to our heart, if you don't know what they are, and if you don't know how to do it, I'll tell you what your Christianity will look like. You'll be inconsistent at best, and some might even define you as a hypocrite at worst. Let me describe it like this. If you're building a road and you're trying to span a pass through a mountain region, and there's this massive rock, and you got to blow the rock up. You've got to get rid of the rock, right? If you were to put explosives at the foot of the rock and around the rock and detonate them, you damage the rock, but you probably wouldn't move the rock. What you have to do, if you want to move the rock, you got to drill down into the core of the rock, take the same explosives that you put at the foot of the rock, right? So the same truth, the same stuff, but you put it in a different place, you put it into the center of the rock, you detonate it, and the rock is obliterated into a million pieces, and you're able to carve your road through the chasm or the direction that you take. And the way we drill into the center of our life, the rock is the heart, by the way. How you drill into your heart to get that truth into your heart that will then change the direction of your life is spiritual disciplines. Being involved in community, Christian community, Bible reading, prayer, fasting, journaling, worshiping, accountability, etc. All these disciplines, right, are absolutely important to breakthrough in Christian faith because they drill, if you will, the truth down to the center of who you are. There are a lot of practices that we need to keep to make sure our faith is strong and our heart is humble. But today I want to talk about one. And one I think is the most important. This one I think is cornerstone, is paramount. The practice I want to talk about today is worship. Why is worship important? Well, I think I've covered that, but for clarity's sake, I'll restate it. The reason worship is important is because worship carries truth from your mind to your heart, from your head to your emotions, right? From what you say you believe to the way you actually live. Worship carries it from here to here. That's why what we were doing a moment ago is just so important. It's not like we're filling in time waiting for everybody to come so we can get the preacher up, right? It's actually cornerstone to what we do. Worship is very important. Now, in Psalm 95 is the best place to go to understand worship. There we learn all about what it is and how it's done. right? Why is it important? Because it takes these high and lofty truths that we ascribe to, right? Forgiveness and long-suffering and all this stuff that everyone goes, yeah, you know, love God, love people, love life. Sounds good. We all want it. No one's going to, in this room, argue with that. Love people. Everybody loves people. In fact, some people are shooting other people just because they need to love them. There's all kinds of disasters in the world today, and on both sides, everyone's crying out, we have the truth. How do you get it from here to here? The answer is worship. How is it done? What is it, and how is it done? What happened this morning? Now, as we were singing those songs, I want you to reflect on the experience that we've had thus far. Where was your mind when we were singing those songs? What were you thinking about? Were you thinking about last week, your job? Were you thinking about responsibilities you had this week coming? Were you thinking about what you're going to be doing this afternoon? The football match that we'll be playing tonight? Where was your head? What occupied your heart at that time? See, singing engages your imagination, your body, your voice. You recite our powerful and strong beliefs, and it helps embed them in your heart. Let's take a look at Psalm 95. I want to point to it's broken up into three sections, okay? We're going to look at each section, but I'll just give you one verse from each section. You can read it when you get home to sort of elaborate further if you'd wish. But verse 2 says this: let us come before him with thanksgiving, extol him with music and song. That's the first part of Psalm 95. The first five verses elaborate on that theme. Verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 6 and the next part of verse 7 are around that theme. And then verse 8, or the last part of verse 7, says this: today, if only you will hear his voice, and do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did in the day of Massah in the wilderness. So did you see those three things? I'm going to elaborate on them, and I'm going to talk about them for the rest of the morning. Number one, there was singing and shouting. Number two, there was submission, changes in my life. That's will, right? There is your emotion. Praise God, how wonderful he is. Singing is emotive. They say music calms the savage beast because music is emotive. It engages your emotions. And then it comes to your will. I submit myself. I bow before you. And then it comes to your mind, your understanding. Do not harden your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, today will you understand what is being said. When he says don't harden your heart, what he's saying is don't turn your mind away, right? Don't just cut off to this, but be open to it. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions all operating together. You have to engage every part of yourself in worship. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, to get truth into the center of who you are, so that when it detonates, it changes the direction of your life. So, what is worship? Worship is ascribing ultimate value to an object, engaging your mind, your heart, and your will. Your whole person must be engaged. See, if you're applying Christian truth without the beauty of God, it's just legalism. If I'm just saying, well, you got to do this and you can't do that. If I come to you today and say, look, I want to, you know, join your religion. I need a bit of religion in my life. Can you tell me what I can and what I can't do? Can you give me your list? Every religion has its list. And you've got yours, haven't you? Isn't it that 10 commandment thingy? So give me the list and I'll see if I can, you know, I'll do my best to tick them off. And it's all academic. It's all in the mind. And we know that it can last for a season, but it can't last for long. No, it's got to also engage the beauty of God. You've got to behold him. There's got to be that emotional response to his overwhelming love. If there's no feeling, if there's no joy, if there's no singing, right? And, you know, I think blokes are the worst at this. Sometimes, Malcolm, you know, I'm singing, put their hands in. What were you singing? Oh, I don't really know. I was sort of humming along kind of thing. If you don't sing, if there's no emotion, if there's no understanding of his beauty, then it simply becomes legalism. But if there's no will, the middle section there, right? Come before worship and bow down. If there's no change, if I don't come and say, well, Lord, here is my situation. That's where it should be. I need to change. If there's no, if there's no will, then there's no transformation. You see how these three things have all got to be in there? Transforming, decision to change, right? Understanding, cerebral. Okay, well, this is what the word says. But then emotion, beauty. Wow, God is awesome. See how glorious he is. You see how those three things have to work together. Now, in the psalm, and as I said, by all means, read it when you get home. There are two things that the author writes that sparks his sense of awe, sparks his sense of glory. They are this: great, the Lord is great, says in verse 1. The Lord is great, and in verse 7, says he is our shepherd God. He is a great God. He is our shepherd God. How did he come up with that? Where did that come from? Can I suggest to you that he was weighing it? He was treasuring the excellence of God. He was counting it. He was thinking upon it. And he saw God as his great shepherd. Of course, in this culture, they understood what shepherds did very well. The shepherd comes and he calls his sheep by name, and the sheep follow him because the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he is my shepherd. He calls me. He gives me green pastures and cool streams. He feeds me. He's my shepherd. And he was contemplating with his mind the goodness of God, and it welled up into an emotional response to what God meant to his heart. You see the discipline involved in that? You've got to put these things into your life. See, the number one commandment, the first commandment, and well, fundamentally the first two really, but the first commandment is you have no other gods before our God, before him, before Jehovah God. God holds no possibility that you worship nothing. There's a lot of people who say they're not religious. Maybe you're here today. You say, well, I'm not really religious, you know. I don't worship anything. It's not actually true. Everybody worships something. You have to understand what worship actually is. You know what the word worship actually means? It comes from an old English phrase. And it means this. It means worth shape. Worth shape. You hear the play on words there? Worth shape. Worship. Let me explain. You worship the very thing you let shape your life. That's what worship is. Worship is the shaping of your life. Worth shape. Everybody sees something they think is valuable enough to shape their life. That's what they worship. Now, what could that be? Well, goodness me, that could be an absolute range of things. Something that we live for. Something that we think, man, if I could just have that, I'd be worth something. It could be a job or a home or a reputation. It could be a person. Man, if I could just get her, then I'd be happy, right? If I could just get him, then my life would be made. Or it could be an experience. Oh, boy, that's so exciting. Oh, man, did you hear about that? I just want to give that a go. And you can ruminate on that, right? You can think about it. See, some of you, that's what you've been doing this morning. When we were singing these songs, you were looking at the words, but you're thinking about something else. You were ruminating, right? You were regurgitating in your mind. Maybe it was an argument that you had with someone during the week. Maybe it was an experience that took place during the week that wasn't all that nice. Maybe you had something you thought, oh man, if I could just get more of that. And you've been thinking about how I can get them to do that more, or how I can get more, or how I could get that promotion, or how I could go. So you're thinking about it. Why? Because it's shaping your life. And that's worship. And everybody worships something or somebody. How do I know that? Well, I went to a school, this is true. I went to a school, and in about grade 10, the school community decided to get rid of uniforms. And so we no longer had uniforms. We didn't have to wear the gray pants and the blue shirts anymore. So guess what? We all came in a different uniform. No longer being prescribed by the school what we had to wear. We all wore blue jeans and a white, we still all wore the same stuff. Why? Because someone out there decided this is what a person needs to wear, and we all shaped ourselves in accordance with what they said. Everybody is shaped by something or somebody. And I don't know or how you respond to that, if that offends you. If you sit there and think, well, not me, I'm my own man. No one shapes me but me, right? Yes, that's right. I did it my way. It's just a way of being shaped, right? See, we all have a pearl of great price. Everyone has a pearl of great price in their life. And it might just be my own arrogance and pride is my pearl of great price. Could you imagine, let me illustrate it this way. Could you imagine a lady who inherits some jewelry from her mother? Her mother passed on and gave her array of beautiful jewelry and said, here, this is for you now. And of course, it had great sentimental value to the lady. She didn't think it was worth all that much money. She didn't come from a family of great means. But, this was her mum's, and the mum's had gone. So it did have value to her. So she kept it by the bed in one of the drawers there, and it was meaningful to her. But, she just lived her life, and that was there. And one day her husband said, you should take that and get that valued. Oh, it's sentimental value, Anyway, he persisted. She said, okay, I will. And she went to a jewelry store, and she took the jewelry and she gave it to the jeweler. She said, could you, tell me what this will be worth? Well, the jeweler, he started to look at it, and then his eyebrows went up, and he grabbed it. He went in the back room, and he started Googling, and then he got his assistant in, and he started to realize something. This jewelry was part of a missing piece of a famous set of jewelry, and that was incredibly valuable. It was overwhelmingly valuable. This woman had no idea that there were millions of dollars sitting right beside her bed. How many know, had she known that, she would have lived differently, right? But she had no idea. And so the jeweler's in the back there, he gets his colleague in, he says, look at this, and they're working through it, and it's starting to change the way they think, it's starting to change their emotions, it's changing their whole demeanor. And once they've established their facts and they know they've got this right, he's going to go out, and what's he going to do? He's going to evangelize. He's going to tell this woman the good news, right? He can't wait to hear. He's so excited. Wow, man, this lady, she's got something worth of immense value in her hands. And so he goes out, and this is his message to her. You are more ignorant than you'd ever believe, but more wealthy than you ever hoped for. You are more ignorant than you'd ever believe, but you are more wealthy than you ever hoped for. And so are you. You should turn to the person next to you, not that we will, and say, you're more ignorant than you'd ever believe. But you're more wealthy than you ever hoped for. This woman just didn't know, right? You don't know what you don't know. How many know that people have Bibles right there by their bedside? Mum gave me that. It's meaningful. It's got all the God things in it. I really like the God things. I vote for the God things. I'm going to write a letter to my local member. How dare they stop our Christian schools employing Christians? I'm going to fight for that. I'll read my Bible too eventually. I really believe in this God thing, and the Bible's there, and it's a precious, important book. And I've read it. I had a bit of a look at it once. It says love other people and love God and that. Love life, whatever it is. Yeah, that's good. I vote for it. And we get on with life. And we're more ignorant than we ever could imagine. But because we're a child of God, we're more wealthy than we've ever hoped for. Because we didn't take the time, you see. God was that piece of jewelry on the sideboard. You see, all of the rest of those Ten Commandments I mentioned earlier, they're all predicated off, they're all built on have no other gods before him. You know why that is? I'll tell you why this is. Because, you see, if you're failing in some area, right, if you fail to love your neighbor, you know what the real problem is? The real problem is something else is shaping your heart. So if you fail to be as truthful or as honest, as loving, as kind, it's not that you're a bad person. If you've done something really stupid this week, right, and you've come into church this morning, you've got your hands in your pockets and your head's way down and you think, oh, I can't worship God. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I did this week. Oh, man, I really blew it. My gosh, I really said some bad stuff, or I really did some stuff I'm ashamed of. If you were to put it up on the screen there this morning, Pastor, I'd be so embarrassed. My goodness, I'd never come back. I just feel so terrible about what I did. Can I say to you, listen, you're not a bad person. You're just worshiping the wrong thing. That's all it is. You are being shaped by the wrong source. See, somewhere in your heart you believed that if you only had that, if you only had that esteem of that person, or if you only had that object, or if you only had that opportunity, if you only had that, then you'd be somebody. See, that's what you believe deep in your heart. That's why you struggle to live those commandments out. That's why you struggle to take the lofty beliefs of the Word of God and emotionally embrace them in the interactions of daily life. Because deep down inside, there's a value system. There's a worship of something other than God. And you daydream about it sometimes. Jeez, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had this much money? Wouldn't it be great if we could live in that house, in that place? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could only have a child? Or if just my kids would just be happy? Here's the thing. This doesn't have to be evil, the thing that you're looking for. I mean, there's nothing evil about your career, necessarily. There's nothing evil about your family, right? But your family can take the place of God. I mean, Jesus had some quite stark things to say about that, right? You can be so obsessed with your family that it's taking the place of God in your heart. And the minute, it's sort of like everything, the minute they call, everything, boom, doesn't matter what I'm reading, doesn't matter where I am, boom. And it's what you think about, it's what you ruminate about. And the problem is, the difficulty is replacing the center, or replacing God with whatever that is, whatever or whoever that is. And it might be a lover. It might be a person you wished you loved. It could be a family member. It could be a boss. It could be a counterpart, a colleague. It might even be somebody who's you might define as opposition. And all you're ever thinking about, man, you know, because they're in the same business you're in. And while if they were, what would they do? And what are they up to? And where are they at? And this person takes control. You ruminate. You think about it. You think about how clever, how smart, how talented, how gifted, how blessed or whatever it is they are. And you're not thinking about God. And it's in your mind. And it's coming into your heart. And it's taking over your emotions. It's worship. You're treasuring the wrong thing. So here's the question. How do you replace whatever the sender is in your heart with God? That's a good question, isn't it? And the answer is in Psalm 95. There's two things there that answers that question. I'm going to share them with you and we're done, okay? I'm going to give you the two things up front, and they don't sound all that, you know, attractive, but let me explain them. It has to do with how worship is done. We know why we need to worship. Why we need to worship is truth from head to heart. How we worship, right, is, are you ready for this? Corporately and systematically. Corporately and systematically. Now, as I told you, they were really exciting words. Corporately and systematically. Let me explain. The Psalms is full of plurals. Come, let us worship. Come, let us bow down. It's not about me. Whenever you read these calls to worship in Psalms, and we've just done that already, it's all about corporate worship. That's why this is so very important, coming to a place like this and worshiping God. There is such a power when we all lift our voice, lift our hands as it were, right? And what I mean by lifting our hands is really placing ourselves in a position of vulnerability. When someone comes to you and says, hands up, what are they saying? They're saying, I have power over you. You be vulnerable to me. So when I'm talking about lifting your hands, I'm not necessarily talking, because you've got a broken arm, you can't lift your hand, right? I'm not necessarily talking about the physical lifting of hands. What I'm talking about is being completely vulnerable. When we all do that in a place like this, every individual here is transformed and touched. Scripture is full of corporate worship. C.S. Lewis makes the observation, this is incredibly insightful, as he always is. He says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see again Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald to myself, now Charles is dead, I have less of him to myself. Because there were parts of him that only Charles could bring alive. Isn't that insightful? When you think, man, that person, I want them all to myself. They're all going to be mine. And you obsessively try to control them, you have less of them. When you share that person with others, there is more of that person for you to enjoy. Isn't that incredibly insightful? Some of you in this room, just some lights just went on, think, you know, that's so true. Because I know someone who was obsessed and controlled and there was nothing of them. But when they're shared amongst a community of people, you see different lights and different people bring different aspects of them to life. And that person becomes alive in a corporate setting. Well, that was C.S. Lewis' observation of Charles. If that's true of Charles or me or Malcolm or whoever, right? That's true of us. How much more is that true of God? How much more do we need each other to comprehend and understand God? See, people say things, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I just got to believe in God. Oh, yeah, that's true. Look, at a surface level, that might be true. But if you want to experience God, if you want the transforming power of God in your life, then we need each other. Then there has to be a sense of corporate loving of people, not just loving of God, to actually understand God. The two, you can't have God and not people. Because as you have more people, you see and you understand more of God. It's a way to experience God. It has to be done. Worship must be done corporately. We must worship together. So I encourage you, when you come here next Sunday, right, before you come, God, I'm going to worship you in the gathering of the people today. Because that will increase everyone's experience of God. It must be done corporately. And then I use the phrase systematically, which I said is just a wonderful, wonderful word. but there is a system to Psalm 95, right? Strangely enough, interestingly enough, I reckon. It's the same system that we use in church. Who came up with this idea, right? That we start off with some fast songs, we go some slow songs, and we pray, we come around communion or whatever, you know, if it's communion that Sunday, and then we get the word, right? Whose idea was this? Is this the way church has got to be, right? I mean, was this, you know, did Brian Houston come up with this idea? Like, where does it come from? Well, it's Psalm 95. If you have a look at it, remember I read the three things a moment ago. I said it comes broken into three. Did you pick that was today's service when I did that? Do I need to read it again? Maybe you missed it. When I say systematically, there is a system to this. There is a process. Let us come before him with thanksgiving, extolling with music and song, right? Isn't that what they had these guys up here all encouraging us to do? Come on, guys, have a good week. Yeah, let's worship God, right? Psalm 95 verses 1 to 5 was happening right then. Then what happens next? Come, let us worship in there. Let's kneel before the Lord our God and Maker. What's this about? This is about the surrendering of my will. Okay, God. It's not all about me, right? If it becomes all about me and, oh man, poor old me, and I've been a bad person, and I've done the wrong thing, and what a horrible human being I am, it becomes incredibly deflating and myopic, doesn't it, you know? I mean, it's not about that, but there's got to be a sense of where I change. So it starts off with how great God is, and then it comes to, and my life's got to change. And then, what's the third part? Today, if only you'll hear his voice. Well, I trust today you're hearing this message. Because this was not my idea, if you know what I'm saying. All I'm doing today is taking the Bible and helping you understand it. Right? So these are not my ideas. Nothing that I'm sharing with you this morning here has its genesis in my head. All comes from the Word of God. So don't harden your hearts. Right? How do we end? Doesn't this happen every Sunday? And then someone gets up and preaches the Word, right? And says, now this is what the Word says, and what do we do with that? Well, we don't harden our heart to it. We open our life to it. We understand it. The emphasis on the understanding, right? Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah. I made that mistake this morning. Took the back there. Nothing against Meribah. Well, I believe there's a lot of people there with hard hearts. That's all, just putting it out there. But it's not all academic, but there has to be a sense whereby we understand something, right? There has to be a sense in which somehow your mind is engaged and you go, oh, wow, I see that. Oh, wow, I see that. And those three things work together. We start off with the incredible grandeur of the wonder of God. We come down to, well, my life must change because I'm not God. And then, wow, that's what God says. That's what I therefore can enter into. That's called worship. And this is how we take the lofty truths of the word, and we get them into the middle of our hearts, so they change the direction of our life. We don't just come and go, oh, it's another Sunday service, oh, here we go. Yeah, a couple of songs, blah, 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 you know. Is this bloke going to say anything today that's going to interest me? I hope so. I hope it's going to be helpful. You know, I don't want to waste the morning and then, you know, pay my tithes or whatever and get out of here. No, folks, this systematic approach, every Sunday coming back, doing this over and over and over and over, is having a profound effect on the future of your life. It's having a profound effect upon your family. It's having a profound effect upon your legacy. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Understand what's taking place here and open your life to it. In the end will be the transformation of your future. And the things, I guarantee you, folks, I guarantee you, there are things right now that you're struggling with. You think, I don't know how I'm going to get over that. That if you keep this going, in a year or a few months' time, you'll step over it and you'll ask yourself, how did that ever bother me? Why was that ever a concern to me? And it's not that you necessarily dealt with that issue. It's that you got so big that you just stepped over it. And it didn't bother you anymore. Can we stand together? Amen. Can we just bow our heads in prayer? And I know we've got another service coming up, so there's someone that wants your seat, so we won't keep you much longer. But if we could just bow our heads together, we do want to open our heart to the word this morning. We don't want to harden our hearts. We don't want to be those people, those ones who God came to time and time again to draw away, to repent, to turn around, but they couldn't be bothered, really. They just had other things on their minds. They weren't necessarily evil. They weren't criminal. They were just distracted. They were just more focused on what seemed to be important. Whereas what is important, nothing right now is more important. You see, well, nothing ever is more important than the Word of God, but nothing right now is more important than what the Spirit of God's going to say to you. So, Father, we come before you now in the matchless, wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we thank you for this gathering. And, Lord, I recognize that you are doing transformative work right now from the front to the back, from the left to the right. Your Spirit is in this house. We can sense him. Spirit, we just say, have your way amongst us. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, none of us are worthy. None of us have got it all together. And yet today, by your blood, we are complete in Jesus Christ, irrespective of where we've come from or what we've done. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we pray today that as your word is distributed into our hearts, that it would find a place there to dwell, that it would be rooted there and grow and bring forth fruit that remains. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just while heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. If the musicians want to come, we will sing a song in a moment and finish our service together.